appreciating the creation of man. So there's a lot when you take a look at the story of Adam HaRishon. Well, there is a lot to talk about. So, and a lot of things that you usually skip over, which you usually learn Parshas Bereishis when you're in first grade or kindergarten or second grade or listening to it in shul. You don't really get a chance to actually look at what the words are. If you take a look at the words, there's just a lot here in this section that can make for a lot of different shirim. So I plan on doing 3 shirim for this. So tonight we will discuss, I wrote God's plan for man, meaning what is the nature of the relationship between man and God, and what was that idea? What was it supposed to be? What has it ended up becoming? Next week or the week after, we will discuss the connection between man and woman. I mean, what was that? What was the idea? All the same thing. What was the idea supposed to be? What does it end up being? What is it? You'll see that man is described as being created twice, and there's 2 different descriptions of how man is created, which is what we'll discuss next week. And the week after, I'm not sure. I haven't decided yet. I'm working on one possibility or another possibility. I don't want to spill the beans, but maybe next week we'll take a vote. But this week, I'm not even sure they're both possibilities yet, so we will see. Okay, so in order to understand the connection between man and God, I think we first should have an understanding of God without man, or at least what God's role in creation was. So if you take a look on page 1, I don't even know if there is a page 1, but at least page 2 or 3, page 2 or 3. So we will notice that God is pretty involved in the creation of the world, right? Bereishis bara Elohim v'eshesh mayim v'esharetz, right? That God created the world, the land, the heavens, and the earth. V'aretz ha'tovah v'chush al pneihem v'ruach Elohim v'rachav al pneihem mayim. The Spirit of God was on the surface of the waters. V'yomer Elohim yiyor v'yiyor. God said there should be light, there will be light. V'yar Elohim esor kitov. God saw the light and it was good. V'yavdel Elohim v'nor v'nachosha. And God separated between the night and darkness, between the day and the night, or day and the dark. That really should be the light and the dark. V'yikra Okay, so we see several times God's name appears in the first couple of psukim. God's name appears as the name Elohim, right? So Elohim appears then. Elohim, if one scans, hello, good evening. The word Elohim appears throughout chapter 1. We can take a look specifically at the creation of man in verse 24, which is on page 6 or page 7. So, Vayomer Elohim, Tosei Aris Nefesh Chayel Lemina Be'ima V'remesh V'chay So Eris Lemina V'yisein. Right, God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures, and it was. And then the next pasuk also, he made the living creatures, and then pasuk Chaf Vav begins the description of the creation of man. Vayomer Elohim naseh adam b'tzalmenu kidmuseinu. Let us make man, the famous let us, not for the topic of this year, or at least maybe next week, but not this one. Naseh adam b'tzalmenu kidmuseinu. That's going to be in our image, in our likeness. Vayirdu b'tgas hayam uva'of hashamayim. They'll rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky. Uva'behemu v'chol aretz, and the land and the animals and all the land. V'chol aremes haramesa alars, and all the insects that are on the ground. Vayivra Elohim es adam b'tzalmo. And it says, God did it. B'tzelem Elohim barao. So in the image of Elohim, he created him. Zachar u'nekeva barao sam. Man and female, he created him. So that verse there's a lot going on in that verse. Number one is the creation of man, b'tzelmo, in the image of God. Now, what does that mean, in the image of God? Right, that's question one. B'tzelem Elohim barao so. And then we have a second verse, in the image of God, he created him. So didn't we just say that?
Yeah.
What's going on in that pasuk? And number 3, Zacharu Nekeva Bara Usam. And that male and female, they were created.
And now you're plural.
Yeah.
Right. So what happened? What's going on there? Vayavarech Usam Elohim Vayomer Lehem Elohim Baruvu. And then the rest of it we'll probably discuss in next week's year. Okay, so as we go on, that's the first creation, the description of the creation of man. Let's go on to page 10. Not really. Yeah, page 10 is good. Eels to those, right, and by the previous verse 1, 2, and 3 is, of course, the creation of the seventh, the seventh day of the Shabbos. Vayichu Hashamayim v'aretz v'chotzam vayichal Elohim b'yom ha'shvim lachdov asher asa. Right, Elohim finished all the work that he was going to do. Vayishpos yom ha'shvim lachdov asher asa vayivarech Elohim b'yom ha'shvim v'akeish asoy kivosh v'akom lachdov asher bara Elohim la'asos. And that is, for now, the last time that God is referred to with the single, I guess, proper noun, Elohim. Right? God. As we move on to verse, to further into chapter 2, though, all of a sudden there's a big change. Chapter 2 is a description, as you can see from the little article note on the left side, it's a description of what life was like in Gan Eden. So we have a couple of psukim that describe this wonderful place called Gan Eden, and how is God referred to right off the bat? Elo toldos hashamayim ba'aretz b'hibaram. These are the products of the heaven and earth when they were created, meaning this is what it's like at creation. B'yom asos Adonai Elohim eretz hashamayim. On the day that God made the heaven and the earth. Right, so what's going on in this pasuk? All of a sudden, God is not referred to anymore as Elohim, but all of a sudden is referred to as not really Adonai Elohim, but Yud Hei Vav Hei Elohim, Eretz Hashamayim. So what are those? What is that? What are those? Why all of a sudden is God being referred to in that way? And you'll see that throughout this chapter, that is the way God is referred to. V'chol siach hasadet termi yev'aretz v'chol eis v'sat term yitzmach ki Elohim tir Adonai Elohim al aretz v'adam ayin lavodas adamah.
So it's emphasizing different attributes?
Yes. So what those different attributes are, we will get to shortly. I just want to show one more example. Okay, so by the way, you go on to page 12. That's in the middle of page 12 is the description of man. Right, on verse 15, Vayikach Adonai Elohim es ha'adam v'yenichayu b'gan Eden li'adal l'shamra, that Adonai Elohim, this God as Adonai Elohim, took man and placed him in Gan Eden to work there and to keep there. Vayitzav Adonai Elohim ha'adam li'mor mikol eitz ha'gan l'chol tachel. And the God commanded, this Adonai Elohim commanded Adam, saying, from all of the trees in the garden you're going to eat from, umi eitz ha'das ha'tov v'ra lo tochal mimenu, from that tree you shouldn't, ki vayom whoever eats it, you're going to die. And then he goes on. The next pasuk is, you know what? This isn't going so well. We're going to then make an ezer kenegdo. The very next pasuk is the creation of woman. And this is the pasuk formed woman. And
but he already said back there.
Right. Right. We already have he already said in verse 1 in chapter 1 actually says Zachar Nekeva bara osam. It says that he created male and female. So this is obviously another
story about the creation of
right.
place. Is this like a different story about the same creation?
Yes, that's what it seems like. It is not good that man will, I will make him a helper. Now, pasuk 19 is Vayitzar Adonai Elohim min ha'adamah kol chayas hasadeh. I mean, this is talking about all of the animals that God created. Vayikra ha'adam shemos, and man assigned all of them names. It's like going back and forth in time here. Right? By the way, God had created all the animals, and man given them all names. Uladam lo matza ezer kenegdo, and man had not found his helpmate. Vayapel Adonai Elohim, again the same. Tardema al ha'adam v'yishan, so he put him to sleep. V'kach achas mitzalosav v'yizkor baser tachtena. Right, and he took one of his how do we translate it? He took his side and filled flesh in its space, in its place. V'yivan anay elohim esatzela asher lakach min adam li'isha v'yivena el ha'adam. What just happened? Vayiven Adonai Elohim es hatzela. That is the right. Then God fashioned the side that he had taken from the man into a woman, and brought her to the man, and he said, wow, great. Vayomer Adam, Zosapam eitzem miatzamai, she's from you, vafsar mivsari, her bones from my bone, her flesh is from my flesh, Zosi kare isha, ki me ish lukacha zos. Therefore, I'm going to call her Isha. This is for next week. Okay. Therefore, the man, this is next week's topic. Alkin yazav isha saviv yasimo, v'davak v'ishto, v'hayu levasar echad, v'ayu shneihem arumim, ha'adam v'ishto v'lo yisboshu. When they were both naked, man and his wife, v'lo yisboshu, they weren't embarrassed at all. Okay? So we have chapter 1 is the standard creation that we keep in mind, that we seem to know very well, the description of the 6 days and the seventh day and Shabbos, all a creation of God as Elohim. Then we have the second life in Gan Eden, where we again describe the creation of man, part of it, and we also describe the creation of female as well, and that is all within the context of Adonai Elohim. Okay, now we move on to chapter 3. Chapter 3, right off the bat, they've only been alive for a few hours, and all of a sudden up comes this Nachash, V'Nachash Ya'arum Mikol Chayas HaSadeh Asher Asa Adonai Elohim. The Nachash was the most cunning, or was the most, that's translated as cunning, I'm not sure. That's how Rama is getting, okay. V'Mikol Chayas HaSadeh Asher Asa Adonai Elohim V'Yomer El Ha'isha Af Ki Amar Elohim L'Soch L'Mikol Eitz HaGan. And he says to her, after, don't you know, like even, did perhaps, and he's suggesting, did God say, mean God Elohim, lo sochlu mikol eitz hagan, that you shouldn't eat from all of the trees in the garden, atam risha l'nachash, mipri eitz hagan nochel, the woman said, no, we're allowed to eat all the trees, mipri eitz asher v'toch hagan, amar Elohim, lo sochlu mimenu, v'lo sigu bo pen tamusu, but from the, but of the fruit tree which is in the middle of the garden, that he said you shouldn't eat, nor should you touch. By the way, that's its own thing. God never said don't touch it, but okay. Lest you'll die. V'yomer nachash el isha, lo mos tamusin, you won't die. Ki yodea Elohim, ki v'yom achalchem imenu, v'nivkachu einechem, v'yisem ke Elohim, yodei tov v'rav. God just told you not to do it, because God knows that on the day that you will eat from it, v'nivkachu einechem, your eyes will be opened, right? Ve'yisem keluhim yudei tovran. You'll be like God in the fact that you will know both good and bad. Vateira ha'isha ki tova eitz l'machal. The woman then saw, it's interesting, the next pasuk, the woman says, ah, ki tova eitz l'machal. You're right, that food, that tree does look good to eat. V'chisave hu le'inayim. It actually looks tasty, or desirous to the eyes. V'nechmar eitz l'haskil. She was jealous of it, or she desired it. V'tichem v'priyo v'tochal. She took its fruit and ate it. V'tichem gam li'isha ima v'yuchan. Also gave it to Adam, etc. Okay. So I'd like to focus on, first, this concept of what's going on with the names. Why does God all of a sudden shift his name in the middle? So Lisa already got started. Lisa's also probably heard part of this from me before. That the names, different names of God represent different attributes of God. Right? God doesn't have a name like I have. Well, I guess we all have names that represent, in a way, who we are. At least ideally, I suppose, represent who we are. And God also, they're representative of God. Not that it is God. God is not to be defined as the name Yudevav, hey, or Elohim, or any name that we could possibly give him, God or her, or it, or whatever God is above him or her, but rather God is separate from that, and we use a name as a way of trying to get close, or at least trying to give some kind of description to God. So, if we think about, by the way, just to give credit, especially during this time, and right before Shavuot, Sarvat Tammuz, we try to bring some Geula to the world, much of this I didn't necessarily learn directly from Rabbi Aaron, but at least I was given insight into these types of topics by a week and a half or so that I spent in Israelite a couple of years ago learning by David Aaron. He has several books. This is perhaps his most complicated book, because he wrote it for like yeshiva guys. Most of the other books he published secular press, etc. This one was kind of written for guys in yeshiva, and it's fully footnoted, as opposed to his other books which aren't fully footnoted. So it's a little bit more complicated, a little bit more complex. Most of what we're going to do tonight comes from chapter 1, 2, and maybe even 3? Yeah, mostly chapter 1, 2, and 3 of this book, Love is My Religion. Okay, so he describes there, and it's not his description, this is a description that goes back many, many years to the beginning of time, but rather came out more recently in the last couple hundred years with the birth of Hasidus, as well as the counterculture to Hasidus, which was embodied in the Vilna Gaon and his student Rav Chaim Volozhiner. So there's many different sources you could look for this. If you want to look in the Tanya, you can find the source in the Tanya for this. We're going to focus more on from the Sefer of the Nefesh HaChaim. Nefesh HaChaim, Rav Chaim Volozhiner was the Talmud of the Vilna Gaon. He, in a way, The Vilna Gaon was, of course, very much anti-Hasidus. Hasidim brought this into the world. The Vilna Gaon was against many of the practices of Hasidus, refused to even meet with the first Lubavitch Rebbe, with the Baal Tanya. The Baal Tanya printed, he wasn't the Baal Tanya yet, he was just the Lubavitch Rebbe, Shneur Zalman. He didn't, so Shneur Zalman then wrote his book, The Tanya. Tanya was a major sefer in terms of it actually quoted real sources. It was real Torah, and it's going to be ignored. It was responded to a couple years later by Rav Chaim of Volozhin, who wrote the sefer Nefesh HaChaim. This is Hebrew. I'll get to why I brought both in a moment. Which, in a way, we saw that they were very similar to one another, and that, in a way, kind of kept Hasidus in the fold. That's kind of what kept the two camps as one kehila. These two books coming together. Now, if you look in the English, this came out recently in English Nefesh HaChaim. For 200 years, I think there was no English Nefesh HaChaim. However, in the section that we're going to do, there is no translation. And I'll read you what he writes about the section we're about to do. We're going to do parts of the third shar. There's four shars. The fourth one is perhaps the most famous, because it talks about learning Torah. That's the one that's learned mostly in yeshivas. The first three are understanding a connection to God. And several times in his third gate, he writes the beginning of this chapter. We're going to learn from chapters 4, 5, and 11. So none of it is translated. I'll quote you where he puts in. The beginning of this chapter has been omitted as it deals with profound Kabbalistic concepts. And again, he gets up to the part that we're about to talk about, ... in chapter 5. And then at the end of chapter 6, he writes, the remaining chapters of Gate 3 deal with Kabbalistic and mystical themes that do not lend themselves to translation. And the third section we're going to do is from chapter 11. So there's a lot there, which is not translated. I'm not sure. Criticism is...
Who is the translator?
Someone, Rabbi Avram Yaakov Finkel. I don't know who it is. My own feeling is, if you're going to translate the book, you got to translate the book. The Nefesh HaChaim obviously felt it was worthwhile to put out there. Why do you think that you're not? But that's their decision. And I guess if I ever feel like translating Nefesh HaChaim, I'll put it in. But we'll do a little bit outside, and then we'll do a little bit inside, and then we'll somehow plug this back into how we understand the story about the Marisha. The story outside is as follows. What do these two different names of God represent? So the name Elohim is a little bit easier than the name of Adonai. The name Elohim represents God as being, basically in Western thought, the way we perceive God. That God is this king that is out there, and that's ruling over us, that he's all the way out there, we're all the way down here. God has given us a couple of books. Why has he given us these books? So a couple of books, a couple of laws, things that we have to do if we know what's good for us. Why do we have to do them? So perhaps the classic explanation is God did it, gave people, it's a chesed for us, it's a chesed for us, in that now we feel like we're giving something back as opposed to getting everything for free. This way we give something back. Or this way we're given a structure to what the most effective way to living our lives is. That's the classic explanation that's given. And that's what worked really until the 1700s, when all of Judaism started becoming not from, because they said, why is it that I should listen to this God that lives out there in the middle of nowhere? What does he really do for me? I see plenty of people that aren't listening to God, and they seem to be doing just fine. And I am listening to God, and I'm being persecuted to no end. I can't get a job, and I can't, and I'm stuck in this little pale of the settlement in Russia. So I'd much rather not listen to God and live a much better life on this world. And I'll worry about that God when I eventually pass away. But right now, God has nothing to do with me. I have nothing to do with Him. My life will be a lot easier. That's the world that the Nefesh HaChaim was occupying. This world of people kind of ignoring that view of God. But that's God as Elohim. The Rambam writes in the beginning of his Guide to the Perplexed, the first chapter of Guide to the Perplexed, the first many chapters of Guide to the Perplexed are all discussing mistranslations. The Rambam is very annoyed that many of our words and many of our concepts are mistranslated, and that leads to a whole bunch of, a lot of different confusion within the Jewish religion, and that's a source for many of our problems. So the first word that he says is mistranslated is the word that we read before as the mistranslation that the Rambam gives, right? That in the chapter 1, the description of the creation of man, what did it say? It said, "Nasa Adam Bitzalmenu Kidmusenu." Let it make us in our image and in our likeness. The Rambam says, "What does Bitzalmenu mean?" What's the classic translation of Bitzalmenu? In our image, right? So, what does that mean in our image, right? So, the Rambam writes that most people assume that in our image means that God kind of looks like us, or we kind of look like God. That God is very big, and we might not be as big. You know, God probably has very big arms and very big legs and has a long white beard and talks very deeply and all of those different things that we understand to be God. And we don't quite look like that. We might, not have as big biceps and our stomachs may be a little bit bigger and we not be as fit. And we probably don't have a beard that's quite as long and our voice probably isn't quite as intimidating as God's voice. But really, we're kind of the same. Really, we're kind of saying that's what Bitzelem means. So Ram says that's not what Bitzelem means. That's not Bitzelem. What does Bitzelem mean? What does it mean to be in the image of God? God has no image. God has nothing that you can paint. God is Bitzelem means that we have, really means Bechir Chavshis, that we have the ability to choose, that we have the ability to think in a way that God has the ability to think, that we've been endowed with that possibility. So, anyways, the idea of Elohim is that God is separate from us. God is ruling us, and we have some kind of responsibility that we have to give back towards God. Why is the name then Elohim? Now let's plug it back into Bereshis. Why is Elohim the term used to describe the creation of the world?
Because he's doing it all.
He's doing it all. Okay.
He's in charge.
Right, but even... All right, before we answer that question, let's discuss the other side.
I want to say something.
Yeah.
My understanding of Hasidut is the name Elohim, maybe this is what you're going to come to, that the name Elohim is God, how God expresses him through nature, that Elohim is the same gematria as Teva.
Okay.
And that's the...
Okay. I can't add that. Teva, right, okay.
And that... God has, as he manifests himself through nature, is everything. God,
right.
When he manifests himself supernatural.
Yes. That's where we were going. That God, in order to create the world, right? That God, in order to create the world, so God had to separate himself. I mean, what was before the world was created? This is obviously not something that we're going to really contemplate, but the entire world was Ein Sof, that was the endless God, or endless light, which is the title of one of Rabbi Aaron's other books. It was just godliness. So in order for there to be a world that exists within the form that we see it, which is a natural world that seems to be somewhat independent of God and that we have free choice and we create things and we don't necessarily feel the presence of God in those creations, for better or for worse, is the description of Elohim. So for the world to exist, God in a way had to retract himself. God had to, that's the concept known as tzimtzum. God had to become smaller in order to allow for the creation of the world, in order to allow space for the world to exist. So that's why when God is in the process of creation, right, God is Elohim. Is God as being separate from the world and allowing the world to develop naturally. Right? We're saying the same thing. Okay, the Elohim Tevai, that's a good one. I've heard that before. Thank you. What's the Yud Kei Vav Kei?
Before we go to...
Yes.
When he says Betzalmeinu, he addresses himself as plural.
Right, so that's a separate question. I mean, the Rashi there points out that this is the Avon Huseinu of a Kodesh Baruch, not Avon Huseinu, Anavos, how does he even pronounce this? Anavasanuso. Ava, The humility of God. That's what it means. Anivus. Anivus. Anuso. Avi. Whatever. But some kind of the. It's talking about the humility of God. That God said that lamadu mikan. We can read the whole Rashi. Lefisha adam bidmus hamalachim. Right here. You see where this Rashi?
Yeah.
Right. Lefisha adam bidmus hamalachim biskanuba. Was man is in the image of the malachim and they were jealous. Lefichach nimlach behen. Because who danes hamalachim who nimlach bepamaya. I'm sorry, this is a different part. Right, go to the second Rashi. Right, Afal P, if you look at that second Rashi, Nasa Adu, 8 lines down, it says, Afal P Shalosai Yuhu Biyitsiraso, even though the angels didn't really help in our creation, Vishmakul Minim Lirdos, and the Minim, meaning the heretics, could come and say, ah, you see, there are many gods, Lo Nimna Kasim Ilumu Derech Eretu Midas Anava, Sheha Gadol Nimlach Venotu Rishas Minakato. Right? It's still the God felt it was proper, you know, let me give some credit to them because we. Could be, it's the equivalent of we had a discussion about it beforehand. So I think do we speak about it on Rosh Hashanah? I think on Rosh Hashanah, if it wasn't this Rosh Hashanah, it was Rosh Hashanah before when I wasn't here. You spoke about Rosh Hashanah is the creation of man. So why, of all the places, you know, for God to demonstrate His humility, why demonstrate His humility now? I mean, there's other times when God could do it, when the Apikorsim, when the heretics won't come along and say, ah, you see, there are many gods. Why is this the one time that God expressed His humility? So I saw someplace, at some point, that perhaps the answer is that is the message of man. The message of man is the need to take risks, meaning man is different than animals, and that man attempts to achieve more, and in order to achieve more you always have to take a risk in order to achieve more. So that's specifically about the creation of man, that man has to take some kind of risk in order to make the greater Kiddush Hashem. That's why it's on that
spot. Is God humble?
Why is God humble? Look, what do you mean? God is demonstrating humility.
Man, so.
No, by giving credit to other beings that are around God.
Okay, gotcha.
Giving credit to the Malachim. Okay, so that's Elohim. What about Yud Kei Vav? Okay, so you pronounce Adonai. So Yud Hei Vav Hei stands for Haya Hove V'Yiyah, past, present, future. That God is infinite. That God is everywhere. That even though it seems like we're living in a natural world, really everything is being controlled by Kadosh Baruch Hu. Everything is being controlled by God. And every place where I look, if I look in my little tape recorder here, I can see the role or the presence of God in the creation of this tape recorder, even though it was all created by man. Okay, so how does that fit in? How does that work? So on one hand, you have Yud Hei Vav Hei, the idea of God being everywhere, God being everything, God being connected to every one of us, and all of us containing a piece of a Kadosh Baruch Hu, which is what we call our
neshama,
which is what we call our soul, right? On the other hand, God is Elohim, God is separate, God is this, and God is someplace else. So that is, of course, a paradox. So that's okay that it's a paradox. I mean, that's something that we, humanity, over the course of our lifetimes, make an attempt at trying to understand, trying to contemplate. That's kind of our goal in life, as Nefesh HaChaim will go and explain. So, what should we do first? Nefesh HaChaim, we're going back into the Chumash. We'll do the first part of the Chumash. So chapter 2, when we're describing life in Gan Eden, right, so God creates the world by separating. Is that the real time? It's 8:05?
Yeah.
Oh my gosh! So God separates Himself by creating the world, and then Gan Eden is the natural world with God being completely present, with a full recognition of God's presence at all times. So in the second chapter, we're describing the world in its pristine state, right? That's the one chapter where you get it, right? Gan Eden is that chapter. So God continuously is described as Adonai Elohim, right? He's described in that way because that's the world in its most perfect state. just to see, let me pick out maybe one paragraph to say. Maybe we'll just do the 11, the chapter 11. At the bottom here, we have Hey, you know, let's first take on the top right, which is chapter 4. It says the second paragraph is Veha'inyan. You know, let's just do both paragraphs. Let's start from the top. Kimavar b'kama makomos b'zohar. This is really, it appears many times in the Zohar. She'adon yachid ein sof baruch hu. That the single master has no end, which is God. Memole kol omen v'soviv kol olam. It fills the whole world and surrounds the whole world. Right? Fills the whole world. That's, as we'll see, Yudkei Vavkei. And surrounds the whole world, meaning separate from the world, is God as Elohim. Mm-hmm. That from God's perspective, God's filling the whole world. And from our perspective, from our perspective, God is not filling the whole world, God is separate from the world. So we do mitzvos because we're commanded to do mitzvos, and we independently perform those mitzvos. Right? Our perspective is God is out there and we're down here. From God's perspective, so God is filling the whole world. So you may recall, we once, remember that first, early on when I got here, I had everybody close their eyes. We're not going to do the whole experiment because we're a little short on time. But I had everybody close their eyes and imagine that they create the person by the name of Willie. Right? So you close your eyes and you think about Willie. And you know, you think about what Willie looks like and Willie, what Willie does for a living and whatever Willie does. So from your perspective, where's Willie? Willie is?
In your head.
In your head. Willie's you. I mean, Willie, everything about Willie is you. I mean, nothing exists for Willie without you. On the other hand, from Willie's perspective, right, Willie doesn't perceive that. I mean, assuming that you give Willie the same powers that God has given us, right, Willie perceives himself as being separate from God. Right? So that's the same mashal. God creates us. It's very, very similar. It's the same thing. God creates us. Right? From God's perspective, everything is godly. From our perspective, we're unique and separate from a Kadosh Baruch Hu. And to continue on to the next paragraph.
It's very interesting because in Tanya there's just such a big concept of the molecule.
Oh, this is the same. I could show you.
In response.
It's the book, it's the misnagdic response to Tanya, kind of saying, Va'inyan ki vaday ha'emes, and certainly true, shemitzido yisparach gam ata achar shebara v'chadesh ha'olamos b'ritzono, that now as well, after God created the whole world, v'hum amali kol ha'olamos v'amukomos v'abrios kulo b'shivoy gamar v'achtus pashut v'einol mulvados. Right, once the whole world is created, everything is the same, and it's similar, and there's nothing besides God. Kamash ma'o mamish, as that's what the words mean. We'll skip along into the bottom part. He explains that's what we have several psukim that we say very, very often, that until now you have no idea what it means, unless you understand what we're talking about here. V'zeu she'amar ha'kasuv, ki Adonai hu Elohim. What does it mean, Adonai hu Elohim? Right? God is God. What does that mean? That's when we say that at the very end of Yom Kippur, Adonai hu Elohim. So what does that mean? So Ratzo lomar, im ki mitzad hasagasenu hu nikra b'shem Elohim. From our perspective, God is referred to as Elohim. U'mitzido yisparach nikra b'bechina shem havaya baruch hu. And from God's perspective, so it's the shem havaya. It's the same of Yudkei Vavkei, be'emes hakol echad, v'Hashem hu Elohim. Really, it's all the same thing, and Hashem is one. That's what
so
we're pronouncing.
What is how we perceive him, and one is how he perceives himself, but you see him together as one.
Right, so what's our role? Let's just do one more part. The same v'zehu gam bichlal inyan yichud pasuk rishon the kriya shema shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad ratzulomer l'chavin shehu yisbarach hu Elokeinu balakochos u'mekor shorish nishmasinu v'chiyusenu v'shel kol bruim v'olamim, that God is the source of everything that we have. The afshe bar b'himitzi v'tzius kochos v'olamis v'avrios im kol zeh hu b'v'chines havaya v'echad mitzido yisbarach shein habruim kulam chotzim. Even though God has created us separately, really everything is bebechinas yudkei vavkei. Everything is in that idea. So that's chapter one. Chapter one is Elokim, the creation of man as being a separate being. And then chapter two is Parak Beis of Bereishis is about the world in its perfect state. So what happens in chapter three? So Adam HaRishon turns around, or really Chava turns around, and along comes the snake and says, right, everything was made, that's the last time it says Adonai Elohim, and he says to the woman, Af ki amar Elohim lo soch lumikol etzagan.
She just dropped it.
Right, he says Elohim, right, the separate, unique, forget of God someplace else, told you not to eat from all of the, from the Eitz Hagan, from these trees. And the conversation is this reference, like in Pasuk Hey, is the most explicit, right, after she says, I'm not allowed to do it. So the Nachash says, no, you're not going to die. The reason God told you not to do it is because God is afraid. Because he knows that the day that you eat it, you're going to become as great as God. Right? So notice what's going on here. The Nachash is playing everything from the perspective of, right, God as being the separate, unique power that not just created you and gave you this big lump of mitzvahs that you're going to have to keep, or for them the big lump was this one tree you're not allowed to eat from, right? What did God give you? God gave you, why did God give you that? Because God wants to subjugate you. And all you need to do is violate that. If you eat from those fruits, then you will be as great as God. You will, right? And God doesn't want that, so therefore he's giving you those mitzvahs. So what is the Nachash created now? The Nachash at this point has created, right, the competition between man and God, right? The feeling that we have that when mitzvahs perhaps feel a little bit difficult for us to do, right? I can't believe I got to do this also. I can't believe God gave us this to do also. This is such a pain in the neck. Why do I have this responsibility? Right? That's the Nachash. That's the Nachash is really representative of the Yetzer Hara. The Yetzer Hara is saying, right? Why do you have to do that? Why is God any greater than you? Right? You could decide for yourself.
This remote God, is that why they went and hid after they...
Yeah, so
because
once
he's remote.
Right, so once you get that, so everything then begins to fall into place, right?
I have a little different interpretation of it. I mean, similar to the same, that when they ate from Eitz Hadat, what they understood then, what they saw, why were they embarrassed? Because they were realizing they thought of themselves as separate.
Right.
That's
right. That's all of a sudden they realize they are separate. That's why they have to put on clothes. Because all of a sudden, right? That's the pasuk says at the very next pasuk, right? Baidu ki eru mimhim. They realized that they were naked and they put on these the branches, right? Why all of a sudden they realized they were naked? Because all of a sudden they weren't one with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They weren't one with each other. All of a sudden they had to be competitive with one another, and they also weren't one with the Kodesh Baruch Hu, where they were now separate. When people are separate, so then that's when they feel ashamed. What other questions were we going to have?
I have a question.
Yes.
I guess it's not on the topic. If it says that if you eat, that you're going to die, but in the end, Hashem didn't kill them.
Well, Nachash says it.
Right. Well, no. They said it. So, what does it mean to die? So, that's pasuk Yud Zayin. Perek Beis pasuk Yud Zayin. That's God speaking. The day that you will eat from it, you will die. Does Rashi make a comment there? What that means? I don't see it. But what it means is you'll die from being on the status that you're on now. The little note here, it gives you...
surely you shall die.
Since Adam lived at the age of 930, it's clear that he was not to die so soon, day one. Rather, he would become subject to death, whereas if he had never sinned, his holiness would have kept him alive forever. Okay. And he's now living in a world of death. Okay. He's living in a world where things are not going to continue. The section I want to put here on the bottom, this Gemara, is about is about the original Lehi, that first pasuk that we did, which we'll talk more about in the next class, of Zachar Nekeva Bara Uzam. So the Gemara tells us that it was actually one being, that they've heard this before, that man was created not as man, or it was one being that contained both male and female. So then they were separate. And then they were separated. So what's the explanation there? So the Gemara seems to be implying that you should have figured it out by then. I mean, from being the idea that you were together, and then God said, well, it's not good for it to be like that. Rather, we're going to separate. Yeah, but when you're separate, you're really supposed to figure out a way to still be together. Are you really still supposed to figure out a way to align what you need, you know, align the things that you need to do? That's what love is. And that's really what the connection is. That's the name of this book, Love is My Religion. That's the goal of man in this world. The goal of man in this world is to figure out, is to, not to say that I'm in competition with Elohim, but rather I'm working together with Hashem Elohim. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elohim, Hashem Echad. It's really the same thing. That the reality that I have in this world, and the reality and the focus that a separate God is giving me to do, is really the same thing. It's really the equivalent. It's really equivalent to get. It's really and that's the way one will find. I mean, that's the way one will find their goal, what they need to do in this world, by aligning what their goals are within the context of what God has given them. So what should have the answer of Chava been? We'll conclude with this. What should Chava have said? I mean, the snake goes to Chava and says, you know, you have this God, this separate God that wants to make you obedient to him, that's why he's not letting you eat the fruit, and maybe you want to eat the fruit, but in order to that. So what Chava's answer should have been? So Chava could have said, oh, I'm eating it, right, that's what happened. I'm going to do it anyways. The answer of Chava could have been, no, I'm not, because God said I can't, and I'm going to be obedient. So is that the answer that we were looking for? No, right? But that's exactly what the snake was saying. You loser, right? You're obedient to God.
But if you're working together with God, Chava's answer.
Well,
we're working together with God.
Very good. Chava's answer should have been, I'm not eating it, not because I don't. That's because I want to and I can't. But rather, I recognize what's really in my interest is to not eat from the Eitz Hadas. And that can be carried on throughout all of Torah Mitzvot. And you just have to work to figure out how. Okay. Good here.